Thank you again for being here tonight, and we appreciate the presence of each person.
Amen.
And we especially appreciate those who have chosen to come who are not members of the body of Christ. You're our honored guest, and we consider you our friend, and we're honored that you came and that you're willing to investigate the Word of God with us this evening. The last stanza of that song that Brother Hans, and thank you for those kind words, sang, "When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view." That's all each of us need, is to hold to God's unchanging hand, and He will lead us across the valley of the shadow of death that David talked about, safely on the other side, to evermore be with Him, if we will hold to His hand and not give up. So if you're not united in Christ and faithfully serving Him, tonight would be a good time to seriously consider doing that, obeying the gospel, and you can go to sleep tonight knowing that God will save you if you will do what He says. We will spend a considerable amount of time on Tuesday night regarding the subject of, are you willing to do what the Bible asks you to do, what the Lord pleads with us to do, and what the Lord commands us to do in order to go to heaven? Are you willing to do that? If you are, Jesus is willing to save you. And that's everything. There's another song in connection with our lesson tonight. I'd like to read you some verses of the stanza and for your consideration. It's entitled, and I learned it in Alabama, more than 50 years ago. Probably more than 60 years ago. "In the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise, we shall rise. Then the saints will come rejoicing, and no tears will ever be found. We shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, what a meeting it will be, when our fathers and our mothers and our loved ones we shall see. We shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, blessed thought it is to me, we shall rise, we shall rise. I shall see my blessed Savior, who so freely died for me. We shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, we shall meet Him in the air. We shall rise, we shall rise, and be carried up to glory, to our home so bright and fair. We shall rise, we shall rise. Hallelujah. Amen. We shall rise in the resurrection morning when death's prison bars are broken. We shall rise. We shall rise." Number 817, entitled, "Hallelujah, We Shall Rise." To those people who have chosen to obey the gospel, what a great, refreshing song, and what great promises await those who are willing to live for Jesus. It's worth everything. Jesus said, if a man gain the whole world, listen to it, and lose his soul, what profit is there? Matthew 16 and verse 26. So we could own the whole world and lose our soul. And concerning the resurrection, One scholar put it this way. The resurrection is one of the best facts in history. Now that's saying something. In the historical facts and information, the resurrection of Christ is one of the best established facts of history. One of the most prominent doctrines of salvation has to do with the resurrection of Christ. When our Lord was on the earth, the resurrection was an issue a number of times. Turn with me in your Bibles, and I want to just read it without very much comment or any. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23 through 34. 11 verses. And it's about the resurrection. On that day, Matthew 22:23. There came to him Sadducees, they that say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first married and deceased, having left no seed, left his wife unto his brother. Verse 26. In like manner the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And after them all the woman died. And here's where they were going to trap Jesus. Lord, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And they were just sure that they had trapped Jesus, that they had now made an accusation, to accuse Jesus in such a manner that he would stumble and they could crucify him. But Jesus answered and said to them, You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are angels in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Now, let me pause just there. They understood that. And Jesus said, Have you not read that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's the God of the living and not the dead. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a God of the living and not the dead. Therefore, the inevitable conclusion is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. Now, you don't get the import of that until you read the conclusion. Go down to verse 34. But the Pharisees, when they heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, gathered themselves together. Now this was one of the last times that's recorded in the scriptures that Jesus encountered his enemies. He so thoroughly answered them. Now most of you know, and if you read the scriptures, that the Sadducees did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in the resurrection. of the dead. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul encountered his enemies, which consisted of both Pharisees and Sadducees. And they had arrested Paul. And he was on the steps of the castle or of the place where that they had arrested him. And he asked to speak. And he spoke in Acts chapter 23. And it's worth our reading regarding this text. And Paul, looking steadfastly, Acts 23:1, on the council said, "Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said to Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, and thou that sittest to judge me according to the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul said, I know not, brethren, that he was a high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council and said, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and touching the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called to question. And Paul used his knowledge of what they believed to get them all at one another's throat. Listen to the next verse. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. What were they divided over? They began to argue about whether or not there was a resurrection. The Pharisees believed it, the Sadducees didn't, and they were arguing with one another, and Paul sort of slipped away. Look at verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess to both. To our premise that the resurrection is one of the best established facts in history, that Christ arose from the dead. Now, we could examine many places in the New Testament and find out about the issues, and you know many of them. One of the unusual ones is Jesus said, you destroy this temple and I will raise it up the third day. They didn't know what the Lord was talking about. They said it took Solomon 40 years to build the temple. Now, actually, Solomon didn't build that one. There were three temples. Herod had built this one. But it was a long time in building. And they said it took, I think in this case, 13 years for Herod to build the temple. And you're going to destroy it and build it back up in 3 days? They could not understand it. And the Bible says he spake of the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of his body. Now, having said that, let's go all the way back in the Old Testament in your Bibles and let's read some scriptures. And again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself concerning the hope of the resurrection. Allow me to say, before we actually read it, if Christ did not arise from the dead, we're shooting in the dark. We have no hope. There is nothing to Christianity. If we cannot establish the fact that Jesus Christ himself came and died and was buried and arose again the third day, then our Christianity is in vain because it's essentially based on that. In fact, the resurrection became an integral part of about three subjects, depending on how you want to word it, of the apostles' preaching. When they went out to preach a sermon or after the day of Pentecost, and the church had been established, what did they preach? Have you ever thought about what were their sermons? Their sermons were essentially about the same thing. Number one, that Jesus Christ
was God's Messiah, and he came and you killed him. He was buried, and the third day he arose from the dead and ascended to heaven, and he is coming again. That was the crux of the message of the apostles to the world. Remember, Jesus took those 12 men, just 12, and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That was just almost incidental. That was simple. If you can ever get someone to know who Jesus is, to believe who Jesus is, to trust in Jesus, and to put their life with him, there'll be no trouble to baptize them. That's just easy to do. When they do that, they're ready to follow Jesus. When they know and understand that resurrection. And so when they went out, the first thing they had to do to the Jews, this was the Messiah. The Jews didn't believe that. You see, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word that characterizes Jesus as the Son of God that's mentioned in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, read John chapter 4, the woman at the well, though a Samaritan woman, though not a Jew, she said, could this be the Messiah? Well, yes, it was. And so they were looking for the Messiah. And so the apostles then must have first established the fact that this man that came was not an imposter. He was Jesus, the Son of God. He was the one that God promised. He was the one that died for sins. And the Bible establishes that fact over and over again through those who you would not think. You remember when Jesus died on the cross, and the centurion over that 100 soldiers, that contingent of soldiers that were in charge of the crucifixion, the execution, the killing of the Son of God. He had to stand there and watch it and see that it was done according to the Roman law. They put him to death. Even though Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. You remember what he said? Truly, this was the Son of God. You see, they had to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. But it didn't stop there. Do you remember the Pharisees thought, and those rulers that hated him, thought they could get him out of the way? One of the most chilling passages in the New Testament, in my opinion, is this verse. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The last chapter, or the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. And read with me a passage in verse 63 of Matthew 27. The Jews came to Pilate on the next day, which followed the day of preparation. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered to Pilate, unto Pilate. Now remember, the Jews were under Roman authority. And everything they did, they had to get Rome's okay, so to speak. Particularly in capital punishment, the Romans had to do it. Remember, Pilate said, you got a law? And they said, yes, we do, and he ought to die, but we can't do it. Well, they understood that they were under Roman law and they couldn't do it. Now, they gathered together and they went to Pilate, and here's what they said. Verse 63, sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver. Now you talk about hard-hearted. They had already killed the Lord and crucified him and mocked him. And he was dead. And that horrible death did not soften their hard hearts. And they said to Pilate, sir, we remember, while he was still alive. How that deceiver, they still didn't accept that he was God's son, said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Now you think about saying that and standing before that man they killed someday. We don't know whether these may have been in that group of 3,000 people that repented. We don't know who they all were. There was 3,000 of them, 50 days later, made a change. But in this instant, they called him a deceiver. And we know he's not going to rise from the dead, but in case some of the disciples come and steal his body away and say he's risen. You see the subject of the resurrection? You see why it was so difficult? Because their intention was to kill Jesus and be rid of him. You understand? So that they did not have to contend with him. So that they could go on with their whatever they believed and whatever they were doing. And Pilate said to him, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as sure as you know how. And you know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. They tried to make it that way, but Jesus walked right out between them when it came that time for him to come out of that tomb. And he rose from the dead. The resurrection is an essential part of preaching the gospel. Number one, they preach that Jesus was God's Son. He came and he died and did the plan of God. And then he arose from the dead. And he ascended to heaven. And he's coming back. That was the crux of their sermon each time. Now, if you read the book of Acts, and I challenge you to begin reading the Bible. And from this point, start and read the book of Acts. Since our lessons have been somewhat about these particular accounts, and we don't have time to go through them, start in Acts 1 and read through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts as quickly as you can. Not study it per se. If you've got questions, write them down, but just read it. As you would something that is very interesting and very vital. And you will see over and over those apostles were persecuted. They were made fun of. They were mocked because they preached that Jesus was God's Son and that He arose from the dead. It was a controversy on every hand. You'll read about in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John getting in jail. You remember? And they told them, now here's something that's interesting. They didn't tell them they couldn't preach anymore. They told them, we command you not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Preaching is all right. As long as they didn't say anything about the man of God that arose from the dead. They did not want him preached. This was after Jesus had died. So the resurrection is an established fact that's going to happen. And drive this down as a peg in your memory as we go along. Whether you believe in the resurrection or not, you will arise. And I will arise. We'll all be there at that moment when the dead, good and bad, we'll find out, we'll come out of the grave, or we'll come forth. In the Old Testament, Job asked this question and made this affirmation. In Job chapter 19, verse 25 through 27, the text says, Job said, I know that my, and you've heard it, Redeemer lives. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? And then that patriarch, Abraham. You remember him. Job likely lived 3,500 B.C. Abraham lived some 2,000 B.C. Do you remember that God promised to bless all nations through the seed of Abraham? For a long time, he's 100 years old because that promised seed was born. Finally, baby Isaac came into the family and they rejoiced. Isaac grew up, and when he was a young man, possibly a late teenager, one day God said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him on a mountain that I will show you and offer him as a sacrifice." Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says that Abraham arose early the next morning, took his servants, and took Isaac, his son, and took the knife, and took the wood, and took the fire, and began to proceed on that three-day journey from about Beersheba to Mount Moriah, which is likely one of the hills that Jerusalem is built on. And when he got to that mountain, he said to his servants, "You stay here. I and the lad, my son, will go yonder, and we will return." What faith he had. I'm going to establish he believed in a resurrection of the dead from the scriptures. They went up there. On the way up, Isaac said, "My father, the knife, the fire, the wood, where's the sacrifice?" You know what he said. "God," Abraham said, "God, my son, will provide." They went ahead. Isaac was familiar with killing the animals and how they sacrificed them, and he knew exactly about that. And the Bible says and reveals that Abraham bound his son Isaac, put him on an altar. What must have gone through their hearts? He raised his hand with a knife, perhaps so that he would make it deadly the first time, to plunge the knife into his son. And as he raised it up and began that, God miraculously stopped him. Said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. Now I know that you believe me. Now then, go to the book of Hebrews for one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. And we can know what Abraham, at least in part, was thinking. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 18 and 19. Of whom it was said. Well, let's read verse 17. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Accounting, reasoning, understanding, believing that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure of speech. Abraham believed somehow that God would do what he said and bless his seed through Isaac, even though he was going to kill him. He believed that God would raise him up. And the Bible says that God did raise him up in a figure. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that God looked into Abraham's heart. He saw that Abraham would have killed Isaac had he not stopped him. And he stopped him. He knew what Abraham believed. And he knew that he didn't need to kill him for Abraham to exercise his belief in God. And Abraham considered his son dead as far as he was concerned. And God considered Isaac dead because he knew Abraham would kill him. And so in a figure of speech, though he didn't kill him, he raised him up. The patriarchs believed in the resurrection of the dead. Oh, there's so much. I was going to read this, but you can read John chapter 11. Do you remember that Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick, very sick? And Mary and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and Jesus often went to their houses, or their house, there in the little town of Bethany, some 2 miles from Jerusalem. You can stand on the Mount of Olives. And I've enjoyed it. And you can look down, and there's that little village of Bethany. And somewhere there, Martha, it seems to imply, maybe was the owner of the house, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. And the Bible says often Jesus went there. It was on the road from places like Jericho to come down through the valley that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so Jesus stopped there often. He could walk there very easily. And they said, "Your friend Lazarus is very sick." The Bible reveals that Jesus stayed 2 more days. And he told his disciples that Lazarus is asleep. They didn't understand it. And finally, of their persistence, they didn't get the point, and Jesus repeated, and finally he said, "He's dead." And then Jesus said, "Let's go." And when they got near Bethany, Mary and Martha, and I'm pushing it together, narrating it, Mary and Martha both, at a different time, went out to meet Jesus. And here's what they said. "Lord, if you'd have been there, been here, our brother would not have died." And Jesus replied, "He's not dead, he's asleep." And so after some time, the conversation turned and Jesus said, "Where is Lazarus?" Why, they said, "Lord, he's already stinking. He's already decayed." Now, one translation uses that very word. Something that's dead begins to decay and it emits an odor, I guess to say it in a better way. "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. But show me the tomb." They rolled a huge stone away. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus arose from the dead, and they could not hardly believe it. And that saying went throughout Jerusalem. Now, here is the thing that's amazing. They recognized that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I want to read, go to John chapter 11 and write down verse 44. We're going to read it, and then we're going to read chapter 12 and verse 9. "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave claws, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.' Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Jesus. But some of them went away and told these Pharisees, and they began to try to catch Jesus." Now listen to verse 9 of chapter 12. Go over to chapter 12. "Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." When the town heard about it, they would talk about it, and they wanted to go, "We want to see Lazarus. We want to see him. We knew him before he died, and we want to see him after he arose from the dead." Now look at what the enemies did. "But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death." They not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill the evidence of what Jesus had done. Now do you understand, brothers and sisters, my friends? Do you understand the importance of the resurrection? Of understanding that resurrection and the power of the resurrection? Do you understand why so many songs talk about the resurrection? If you will take this book and go in and look under resurrection, there's a number of songs listed. by category. And then there are numbers of other songs that are in other categories and other listings that mention the word resurrection. And it was an integral, it was a vital part of preaching and teaching the gospel. The resurrection is a necessary part of the gospel preaching of those in the early days. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible reveals this. And we'll note these verses as we go along. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, talking about the apostles, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came on them. Now, you remember who the Sadducees were? They didn't believe in the resurrection. And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached, there's their sermon outline, they preached Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Acts 4 and verse 2. Turn over now to Acts chapter 17 and verses 18 and 32. Then the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers encountered him. This was Paul. And some of them said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Brothers, if you want to get a sermon that will wake up people, preach on Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And you've got all the material you need. Just take your concordance, take you a knaves where all of the words of resurrection and raised are mentioned, and go out and pick some of them of Jesus and the resurrection and tell it and proclaim it and believe it.
Amen.
And be excited about doing that. And they said, he seems to be preaching about foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. How much influence did it have? Go down to verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked while others said, we will hear him again. Everybody didn't turn away. A majority of the people rejected that. But you know, it didn't change the fact of the resurrection of the Lord. We still preach it today. It was a part of the gospel. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, when the Apostle Paul was arrested, and they were trying to find a reason to accuse Paul and kill him. In verse 15 of Acts 24, Luke records what Paul said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They just rejected Jesus and his resurrection. But he said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That's what got him in trouble. That was their sermon. Jesus, the resurrected from the dead. And finally, the resurrection is a part of the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. A brief background. In Acts 18 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. I believe it may have been the second. And when he got to the city of Corinth, he preached Jesus and he preached the resurrection. I know that's what he preached because he now is about to write them a letter a few years, two or three years later, and he recalls what I preached to you. And the Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Why did they hear? Why did they believe? And why were they baptized? Because they preached Jesus, that they ought to follow him, and this was the man of God, and that he was raised from the dead, and he gives us hope of the resurrection. If we cannot prove that he rose from the dead, then we have no hope of the resurrection. And so in chapter 15, which is an entire chapter concerning the resurrection of the dead, it has 58 verses or so. And so Paul said, "Moreover, brethren of Corinth, I declare to you the gospel." What are we talking about? The resurrection is a part of the gospel. "I declare you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and where and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." Paul, what did you preach? "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received." I preached to you what I received. Paul, what did you receive? "I received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul preached Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That was his sermon. And he said, "That's what I preached to you when you believed and you were baptized." Acts 18 and verse 8. "Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized." Now Jesus said, any he that will believe and be baptized shall be saved. The Corinthians heard, believed, and were baptized. Therefore, we can conclude that they were saved. And all of that depended on the fact that Jesus the Messiah came, that Jesus the Messiah died and arose from the dead. When will the resurrection occur? The resurrection will occur at the end of time. Down in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now remember, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is all about the resurrection. There's been chapters and books written about this one chapter. But in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came a resurrection of the dead. Through Adam, because Adam sinned, we died." You remember God said, "Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." They ate of it and they died. Now, they didn't just instantly fall down, but they were separated. Death is always a separation. They were separated from the tree of life. Remember, they put a flaming cherubim so that they couldn't go back into the Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of life and live forever. And so they began to die. And they lived a long time. But as sin began to get worse and worse, by the time Abraham was born some 2,000 years later, they were only living about 200 years. And then it began to get less and less. And so, Christ, the resurrection from the dead, gave hope. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus, through the angel, or personified, said to John, "I am he who was dead, and I am alive forevermore." Who was that? That was this Jesus that they thought they were going to secure the tomb. And they couldn't. And they didn't. He came out of that. Now you can read Mark and Matthew and Luke and John's account of the women who went to the grave, the tomb of Jesus. And they got there. And every one of them says in so many words, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And the messenger, perhaps even the Lord in Mark's account, said, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And they said, and that person said, "He is risen. He is not here." The empty tomb that they could not fill up with any kind of reasoning. The empty tomb verifies the resurrected Christ from the dead. When will the resurrection occur? It will occur when Jesus comes again. Turn back to John chapter 6, 39. And Jesus himself said this. John 6, 39 through 44. John chapter 6, verses 39 through 44. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have an everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured against him, saying, because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered therefore and said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's coming a day, we don't know when it is, that the clouds will burst open and Jesus, the risen from the dead, the Son of God, will come back again. There will not be any time, if you remember this morning, we talked about in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, there will not be any time to change. If you're not ready, he will not take you with him to heaven. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And it will all happen in a moment and the twinkling of eye. The coming of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of the righteous and the wicked, and the sentencing into heaven or hell will happen quicker than that. And then eternity, and no chance and no opportunity ever to get out of heaven or to get out of hell. Who will be raised? Don't deceive yourself. You can't kill yourself hard enough that the Lord can't raise your body from the dead. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not, Jesus said at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. We will all be raised. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's a detailed account of it, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13, we who are Christians, who have chosen to follow Jesus and chosen to obey the gospel. Now notice, I'm repeating over and over. We must be in Christ. We must have been baptized. We must be faithful members of the Lord's kingdom. We must be worshipers of Him. We must be doers of His will all the days of our lives. Is it worth it? Absolutely it's worth it. It's worth everything you've got to surrender to Jesus so that you can go to heaven. Why? There will be no sorrow, there will be no pain, there will be no disappointment in heaven. We could go on, and you can live forever. But if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Better that you have not been born. And so, when Jesus comes, all the dead will hear His voice and come forth. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, and the ending of that great book, and the ending of the revelation of God to humanity. When Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21 and 22 were written, the pen of inspiration, the message from God guiding men to send a message to the humanity of all the world, it ended. And it said, blessed are they that do His commandments. And in chapter 20, it said, death and Hades will give up the dead which were in them. And the oceans and the graves will be emptied out, and they will come forth. What? To be judged according to how they lived. It'll be according to how you responded even this night. I don't want to be overly emotional, but you will be accountable for what you respond this very sermon. Not to me, not to the church here, but to the Word of God. Jesus said, come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise that the Lord made that nobody can take away from you. To obey the gospel. Be a member of the Lord's church. Worship Him the time that you have on this earth. And when you die, you can hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or you will hear Him say, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I never knew you. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, would you not consider it? If I have aroused and said something that you need to talk to me, I've got the rest of the night. And we won't hold everybody else. We'll get somewhere and we'll study the Bible until you are content with you knowing what you need to do to be saved so you can go to heaven. That's our purpose. All of these good things that the brethren have been talking about and how happy that we are to be here and to see the snow. And yes, I'm glad that I brought the snow. I hope it doesn't offend anybody. But you can't believe how much that when that snow went by that engine of the airplane about 80 miles out and we were beginning to come down, I said, it's snow. But that's just a sidelight. The real thing is, what can you do to prepare your life to go to heaven? In other words, what can Doris and I do and how can we live to make sure that we live right if we get on one of those big jets and it doesn't make it back to Tupelo? I want to go to heaven. You see, everybody can. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Let him come and drink of the water of life freely. That's the bread of life. That's the Word of God. And you can do that by believing with all of your heart what is written. By turning from your way of living, turning the way that the Holy Spirit through the Word of God wants you to live. By confessing that you believe that Jesus will save you, but you will also confess that you believe that if you do not do what Jesus says, He will condemn you. And then you can be immersed in water. It's just the most simple thing because Jesus said, do that. I don't know why He told Noah to build an ark of gopher wood and he wanted to go for wood. It was a matter of what Jesus said, and the Bible says that Noah was saved, 1 Peter chapter 3, and the Bible says that when God told him to build it of gopher wood, that Noah did all things that God commanded, so did he. Genesis 6:22 and Genesis 7 and verse 2. And so you can have salvation. And if you stumble, God's line of prayer and forgiveness is open 24/7. What more could you ask? If you need to repent as a child of God, you can turn from those sins. And if they're public, you need to confess them public. If they're private, don't be telling me. Don't be telling anybody else. Go into your secret closet and tell God who forgives in secret. And you don't have to worry about it. God made a plan so simple that you can do it any time of the day or the hour. And there's usually water everywhere. All things are ready. What about your heart? Are you ready to meet Jesus if the resurrection, the coming of the Lord, and this event happen right tonight? Are you ready to meet Him? If you're not, you can get ready. If we need to answer more questions later, we will. While together we stand and while we sing.